Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
It's here today. I hope that you've been challenged to understand a little bit of the historic background about Paul writing to a people whom he'd never met, and what was going on there. That the church in Rome wasn't established by Paul; it was established by people who had been in Jerusalem, Jews who had been worshiping in Jerusalem and had seen the day of Pentecost, the falling of the Holy Spirit. They heard people declaring the glories of God in their own language, even though they didn't know the language. It was a miracle, and so these Jews went back to Jerusalem and they spread to some of their other Jewish brothers and sisters and some Gentiles about Jesus being the Messiah. They heard the Apostle Peter giving this passionate sermon about God's plan of salvation and how it's not how good we act and not how good we are, it's how perfect Christ was, and that by faith we can be saved when we put our trust in Him. Amen? They heard this gospel message and it so resonated inside of them. It so liberated them that they went back to Rome. They began to spread the gospel. Now here's the problem. In the Jewish community there, as they spread the gospel, the Jews began to feel threatened. And so there was fighting between the Jews and the Christians. Some of them were Christian Jews and some of them were Gentile Christians. And so the Jews were fighting against the Christians. Finally, Claudius, Emperor Claudius had enough of it and he kicked all the Jews out. He said, you know, y'all make too much trouble, y'all out. And so for a period of time, the church then in Rome is all Gentiles. And so they're growing. And the Gentiles, you know, they didn't understand all the intricacies of the law. They didn't understand all of the things and that the prophets had foretold and all of these different pieces. They just knew that a God loved them and God set them free from the penalty of sin, that they could be right and have fellowship with Him if they believed in God sending His Son Jesus, this miracle of a man who died and came back to life. They believed the gospel, and so they were all excited about, well, Emperor Nero comes in and he allows the Jews to come back. And now the church is in an upheaval. What wants to be a Jewish majority church is now a Gentile majority church. And there's all this conflict. Paul is writing to them to try to deal with some of the varied situations that they have in their life. And that there's a great unifying factor. And the great unifying factor is Jesus. You see, there's a lot of us in this room here who have different situations. We have different circumstances in our lives. We come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We may have, you know, pretty much everybody's all have a lot of similarities here. You know, I used to live in a larger urban area, and there was a lot more racial diversity. And we joked about coming back to, you know, coming to Pike County, we call it whiteout. And it's just, you know, it's not much diversity in here, which is something that we kind of miss where we were from. But I don't care what race, I don't care what your background is, I don't care what you struggle with, there is something that unifies us all. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Paul begins to kind of go through this, and as he's shared the gospel that we have all messed up, everybody messed up, everybody sinned, and that the penalty for sin is death, but God has a way of atoning for that penalty through Jesus' death imputed to us as righteousness, he begins to then target some big issues, and that's what we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. And he begins to talk about, let's all say the word sin. Everybody say sin. Sin. You didn't have to say it so happy. Like, yeah, sin. Yeah. No, it's not like that. Come on now. Work with me. And for us to frame our conversations today, let me frame it like this. Let me tell you a story of a hunter. There was a hunter, and winter was coming, and he was kind of cold, and he decided he was going to go out, and he was going to hunt a bear, and he was going to make a coat out of the bear's hide. And so as he went out and he got his gun, he saw a bear coming down the path and he got ready to shoot the bear. And all of a sudden the bear said, wait a minute, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm cold. Winter's coming. I need a coat. What are you doing? And the bear said, well, I'm hungry and I need to eat lunch. And that's, you're my lunch. And they said, well, can we reason this out? So they sat down. I sat down on a log and they began to talk. In this story, bears talk. Just bear with me. I didn't mean it like that. There you go. So I didn't mean it. I said sorry. So they're talking back and forth. The bear and the hunter are talking back and forth. They're going back and forth. And in the end, the hunter found himself enveloped in the warmth of the bear, and the bear had eaten his lunch. As we talk about sin, and as we talk about the plan of God, that's probably a really good illustration. We ourselves being the hunter and the bear representing sin. And the Apostle Paul is going to begin to breaking some things down here. So look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Because he's just talked about that we're made right through our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, he says that God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So that's where he left off. And now he's beginning to change topics and talk about our behavior. Here's what it says in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we, let's all read, everybody read this together with me, would you? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, Paul is kind of talking specifically at this point to the Gentiles who didn't have the weight of the law put upon them. And they were glad that they were forgiven, but there were some things going on. Specifically, there were several main sins that were happening inside the church. And so Paul begins to talk with them and begins to talk to them to say, should we continue to sin? Now, a lot of us feel like this. We say, we are forgiven and we are made right because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody agree with that statement? It's a true statement. We are made right because of our faith in Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we repent of our sins, He forgives us. He's faithful to forgive us. Scripture teaches us that. The problem is, if we want to be honest, how many of us kind of walk around saying, I'm not perfect, and I have, I'm just a human being, and no one's perfect except God, so I've gotten really, really, really comfortable with a pretty low place of holiness in my life. In other words, it doesn't really matter because I'm just going to ask forgiveness. So it doesn't matter what I do because whatever I do, I can just ask forgiveness and God will forgive me. So that doesn't matter. Paul's addressing that right away. He's saying, seriously? You don't understand sin. In fact, that's why I said the story about the bear. We don't understand what sin really does to us. Sin enslaves us. That's the purpose of sin. And Paul's going to begin to talk of this. And so I frame this question. Are you dying to sin or are you dying to sin? Let me say that again. Are you dying to sin or are you dying to sin? And that's something that I think we all should examine in our lives, because the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with something. I can take an apple tree. And there's nothing that I can do to make an apple tree produce avocados. Now, is there? An apple tree produces... Right. An apple tree produces apples. An apple tree does not produce... I could pray for it. I could do anything. I could put rules upon it. I could make it go to church every Sunday. I could reform it. I could discipline it. And the bottom line, it's still producing apples. It ain't going to produce avocados. So Paul is beginning to talk about what's really going on inside of our life and the things that we produce. 6:3-4. Do you not know that all of us who had been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The problem is, a lot of us have taken this thing that we get baptized, and we get baptized, and there, God made us right, and now it doesn't matter how we walk. You see, what if we really understand this, baptism is not just an experience where it's something that we do. It's not just water. It is not something magical about this. This is kind of like a funeral service. It's a funeral and it's a wedding joined together. We're coming to the end. And a lot of us, I feel, when Christ wants to put the end to the old man, we're giving it CPR. We're trying to drag it on. We have gotten very comfortable with our lack of godliness. Anybody in the room? We've become very comfortable with it. Now, before you feel like I'm being old school and hardline on you here, listen to the whole matter, because what Christ is offering is something radical and something wonderful. And it's not based in us doing anything. It's based in us being. Romans chapter 6. Paul goes on to say, 5 and 6, if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, God didn't give CPR to our old man. He didn't say, you know what, here's what you got to do. Follow a bunch of rules. Now, if you just go to church every Sunday, if you just do this, and if you just do this, if you just do this, it'll be okay. He went for something far greater. Our old self was crucified with Christ. We didn't have to do it. We didn't have to crucify ourselves. We don't have to try to find a way to fix ourselves. In fact, you can't fix yourself. God never designed it. If you could fix yourself, Jesus didn't need to come. And that's the sad thing, is a lot of us have adopted a religion somehow that Christ took care of our past, and it's now up to us to take care of our daily walk and our future. Paul's beginning to address both sides of this coin. You see, Jesus did what I call the heavy lifting. He paid the full price for our sin, and he offers us something. And he did this because of his great love for us. Now, he uses at the end of this verse here, in verse 6, he says that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Why would he use these words, be enslaved to sin? Now, some of you right now are thinking, well, I'm not enslaved to sin. I'm not enslaved to it. Okay, I got a question for you. Do you always do exactly what you want to do? Oh, let me frame it like this. Have you ever done something you really didn't want to do? Oh, I can see how we are today. I got to be the dentist. I'll call Dr. Speckhart and we'll just start going old dentist on you here. Okay, how about it like this? Everybody in this room, I believe, wants to serve God and be a blessing. And I believe every person in this room says that they want to use the words, they want to use their deeds, their actions for eternity. That this world that we live in, this is just a stopping point on a much longer journey that we have with God. And we want the times, the things that we say, the things that we do to have an eternal impact. Anybody? Okay, so our actions matter. They're important. Yet, if that's the case, how many times do we... It's like this. So I need to lose a few pounds, okay? If I see a lemon icebox cake sitting in front of me, do you think it's easy? If I walk in the morning and we say, you know what, I want to eat well today. And that's no problem, right? But when I'm faced and someone puts a slab of pie in front of me, it's not so easy now, is it? It's eating well? Yeah. So in our mind, we may want to do something, but at the right time, when we think clearly, we make decisions about who we want to be. Those are our large decision times. But when we get down to the inner intricacies of each and every day, sometimes we say things we don't really, anybody say things they didn't really mean from time to time? Anybody, you know, take part in something and say, well, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to lose my temper! Whoops. Yeah. If I scared every kid in the room, I apologize. We can say that all day long, and the truth is there are times that things catch us up, right? There are things that trip us up. There are things that we do, things that we say, that in essence we really don't want to do and we don't want to say. Guess what? You're enslaved. If you do something you don't want to do, you're enslaved to something. And don't feel bad about this, because what Paul is saying is that Christ came to free us from being a slave to sin. So Christ died for us because he loved us, and he freed us from having to be enslaved to sin. Verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So here's the problem. The reason we have that going on is we refuse to die to the flesh. We still hold on to some things, and we drag them along with us. Anybody in the room and understand what I'm talking about today? All right. So what do we do here? We don't get okay. We don't sit there and say, I'm okay with this very low standard in my life. I'm okay with just a little bit of God. I don't want to be okay with a little bit of God. I don't want that. Here's the beautiful thing. If you think, well, now I feel frustrated, you're not alone. Look what Paul says. And I bet we can all relate to this. Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. Now, he's not having a negative self-image moment here. He's having a time of realization. He says, in my flesh, that thing that says, whoo, here's this lemon pie. I know that I don't want to eat it, but it's there. There's in my flesh, there's nothing good. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Woo, son. I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Well, he just read my mail. I mean, that is it. I don't know about you, but as I read that, that hits me square between the eyes. I really do want to do what's right. I've got that desire, but I know that there's something else. There's this carnality that still tries to hang on and gets in the way. Anybody? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He tried to give it a name. There's something inside of me that keeps wanting to do what I don't want to do. In verse 21, he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war. And here's where it is. Against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Man, Paul, there's no other point in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we see somebody getting this honest and open. This kind of sounds like David-esque a little bit. Sounds like David as he's calling out and he says, you know, look, God created me a clean heart, oh God. He's coming honest here. He's saying, look, I mess up. I've got some stuff in me. I wish it wasn't here. I really want to serve God, but there's something else that keeps rearing its ugly head, and I'm frustrated by it. Anybody ever get frustrated with yourself? I want you to say, it's okay. Hey, it's okay. Because Paul really kind of makes it simple for us. He presses through this piece, and again, he's talking to Jews and he's talking to Gentiles on both sides of the coin. Jews who feel like, as long as I do a couple of right things and I offer a sacrifice and I say I'm sorry, that means it's okay. And Gentiles are like, well, hey, I'm forgiven, so it doesn't matter what I do. He's calling them both out, and he's saying to live that way is carnally. It's just as carnal-minded to say, it doesn't matter how I live, as it is to say, well, I can just do this and this and this and then say I'm sorry and it'll all be okay. Both of those are to live carnally-minded. And he is offering something different. And here's how he frames it. He uses an illustration of marriage. Are you hanging on to this old self? You see, he basically says, he kind of uses this thing from the law. He says, if there's a guy and he's married to this person and then he wants to be married to this, or he's to be married to this other person, he can't marry this other person when that first person is still alive. That's according to the law. Okay? He's saying, no, that something has to die to be united to this next. And he's saying that that's the same illustration for us coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, is we have to let this old stuff die. And we're the ones who keep pulling it off the cross and giving it CPR. Why? Through our desires, through our refusal to, just allow Christ to be formed in us. You see, we have to let something die. And what we have to let die is our old self. God didn't come to take your old self and say, now let's add church to it. Let's add religion to it. Let's have you do some public service. Let's have you do some good deeds. You do these things and everything's going to be okay. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to say, I've taken everything and I'm giving you everything. You see, our futile, empty religion is some of the things that we hang on to. And we can't be united with the new bride till we allow this old one to die. And that's how C.S. Lewis, famous author, theologian, back in the day, C.S. Lewis said, if conversion to Christianity makes no improvement in a man's outward actions, if he continues to be just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as he was before, then I think we must suspect that his conversion was largely imaginary. That's the words of C.S. Lewis. So what do we do? Because now I'm frustrated. Because I really want to do what's... Here's what Paul says, and he wraps it up, and we're getting ready to land this plane here. A big chunk of scripture. But there's some big stuff in this, okay? I'm going to read along. Hang with me. It begins with this frustration that we all face. Paul says in 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but in my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There's therefore, and now if you're frustrated here, here's what he says. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? We all do mess up from time to time. Don't get comfortable in your mess up. Allow yourself to be transformed. Don't get comfortable in this place. God has something better for you, and I'm about to show you what it is. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What he's saying is, you can try to do good deeds, and that's super. But if you get done doing your good deeds and you say, I'm closer to God this week because I did good deeds, you are living in the flesh. If you say, I'm closer to God because I said I'm sorry and I messed up, but I'm going to continue to mess up, he said, you're living carnally. And I've got something better for you, something eternal. Don't you want to know what it is? I do. It says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's where he gets the good stuff. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I hope you didn't read that too fast. He gave you a huge key. Where do you set your mind? If I wake up in the morning, you choose where you set your mind. That's not something magically that's done. God offers you the choice to walk in relationship. He does not twist your arm. He doesn't wake up and strong arm you. No, he offers you relationship. The question is, do we accept it? To have your mind on in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. For the mind that is set on the Spirit is hostile to God. I'm sorry, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. We just hit the big one. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, we're wrapping up this message with this thought. Brothers, there's something much bigger that God has for us. How many of you like Antique Roadshow? Or you, any garage sailors here today? You love to dumpster divers? Any dumpster divers here today? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. There's a lady named Terry Horton. And she was a truck driver. I like her already. Terry Horton, the truck driver. And Terry Horton was going by this garage sale, and she picked up a painting, get this, for $5. And here's what she was going to do. She was going to take it back to her garage, and she was going to put it on the wall and use it for a dartboard. What do you think? Okay? Well, someone began to examine the painting, one of her friends, and they looked at the signature, and it was done by somebody named Jackson Pollock, if there's any art people here today. And so they did a little search, and they found out that Jackson Pollock was a famous abstract artist. And they asked Terry Horton about it, and Terry said, "Who the heck is Jackson Pollock?" Well, once an art collector found out, an art collector actually came to her house and offered her $9 million. Now, come on, somebody. How many want to go garage stand with me this afternoon? Yeah! $9 million! And here's what she was going to do. She was going to put it in the garage and throw darts at it. What does that do to the value? Why do you share that? Because God's got something better. Hey, here's where the rubber meets the road. Many of us are treating our relationship with God like a garage dartboard. Many of us really don't understand the full value of what, you know what Christ has offered you? Not just the ability to come to church or to follow rules. That's not what God offered us. What he offered us in 8:13 through 15, he says, "If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption of as sons who by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba means first, the first father. God's got something better for you. He's got something far, far better for us. It is this doctrine of imputation, where when God looks at you, and I know I'm not perfect, and I bet you all realize you aren't as well, but when we put our faith in Jesus, God looks at us and our messy, sloppy selves, and he sees Jesus. And that means not only did he take our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. Now, that's the million-dollar ticket. That's this wonderful painting. And what are we doing with the new life that God gives to us? We're in the garage throwing darts. Or better yet, we just once a week, we get together and we say, "Hey, let's come sing a couple songs and feel good about some stuff." Look, I'm telling you what, God offers a walk in fellowship with his Spirit that is not just day by day, and it's not just hour by hour, and it's not just minute by minute. And brothers and sisters, it ain't just second by second. It ain't just nanosecond by nanosecond. It is a constant 24/7, a continual fellowship with God. And I wonder if we're just kind of throwing darts at it. We view it as worth $5, and it's immeasurable, the worth. God loves you that much. He set you free. And so what Paul is saying, your actions don't make you right, but if you're right, you're going to have right actions. I know lots of poor people. When I say poor people, I mean poor people in character. I know that I've seen evil people do good things from time to time. Anybody else? You see somebody who's just a jerk, and yet they're capable of doing something nice? And so we can't fall into this thing that Paul is telling us about of replacing a relationship with a bunch of rules. Not rules, but relationship. He offers us a walk in the Spirit. And that's the solution to the frustration, that we can call God Abba, Father. And Abba means you're first. Before anything else, that's what you intended. That's the message for us today, is to rightly value the new life, the eternal life, the fellowship that God has for you. And it's beautiful because it starts now. Life with Jesus begins now and it lasts forever. And what a wonderful blessing God has for us. I bet when Terry Horton figured that out, she treated some things a lot differently. And my hope and my prayer for all of us is we're going to understand that God put us here for a reason. And as we put our faith in him, that we can walk in a intense, passionate, personal relationship. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and let's pray, if you would join me.
Hi, this is Pastor Michael from First Christian Church. Thanks so much for giving of your time and joining us in the broadcast of the First Christian Church. We consider it an honor to serve you, and we are here for you. If there's anything that you need, prayer concerns, or if you'd just like to discuss perhaps something you heard in the sermon and maybe it triggered a thought in you, feel free to reach out to us. There are links on our website, www.fccpittsfield.org. We'd love to connect with you. God bless you, and again, have a wonderful week in Jesus. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.